All right. Well, today we're finishing up, we're wrapping up our series called Waymaker. And we've been talking about, if you're just joining us, we've been talking about how God has the power, how God has the ability to make a way. And that means no matter what situation or circumstance, no matter what obstacle we face, no matter how lost or how stuck we feel, no matter how far we feel from God, or no matter how insignificant we feel like we are, God has the ability to make a way. We've been saying how God can make a way in any wasteland, and He can bring streams out of any wilderness. And so, one of the things that we believe about God is God's grace. And when we say the word grace, a lot of times we just think about His love, and that's true. But His grace is bigger than just love. His grace is this transforming power of God to work in you and through you. That's His grace, right? It's His love that works in us and through us. And one of the things we really believe is all of this waymaker stuff that we're talking about is because God's grace reaches to the furthest corner. Yeah, it's because God's grace reaches to the deepest place and higher than any mountain we could ever face in front of us. God can make a way. And so today we've been talking about all these stories of how God is a waymaker. We've been saying God's a waymaker. But today I want to show you the number one way today that God makes a way. I want to show you the number one way today that God makes a way. And I think we all love stories where we pray and God answers, right? We love those things, right? I think we all love stories where we lack and God provides, where we're stuck and God just breaks the chains. Like, we love those stories. And if it were up to you and if it were up to me, we would always, we kind of expect God to work in that way because God is all powerful. God is all knowing. He knows everything. And God is always present. And so, if you're anything like me, a lot of times I'm kind of like, okay, God, jump in and do it. Jump in and fix it. Make a way. Do this in my life. Do this in my situation. And so we expect God to come through. Sometimes I want God to just snap a finger and it happens. Sometimes I want Jesus to do what He did so many times in Scripture where He just speaks a word and transformation happens. Like, I want that. Or sometimes we want God to just work in a miraculous fashion without us having to get involved at all. Because let's face it, if we don't have to get involved, it doesn't cost us anything. If we don't have to get involved, it's usually a little faster. It's a little more efficient. It's a little easier. And maybe you prayed those prayers like I have before. God, just come on and do it and fix it and make it happen. Snap that finger and do it, right? But today, I want to tell you, this is maybe the best news you could ever hear. Is that God doesn't do His work apart from us. In fact, I want to tell you the number one way. God can speak a word and do all these things, but the number one way that God chooses to move today is by working through His people and through His church. The number one way God makes a way is by working through His people and through His church. And so here's the bottom line for today that I'm going to give you up front, that we're going to talk about, we're going to unpack. And it's this reality that God wants to make a way by using us to get people to the way maker. Okay? God wants to make a way by using us to get people to the way maker. Okay? And so that's where we're going today. Basically, God wants to work through you and to you, and through us, and through me, and through the church. And so we're going to look at a story today where God did just that, how God has people stretched out their faith, transformation happened in somebody else's life. And it's found in Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or smartphone or device, whatever you look at, you can look there, or the words are going to be on the screen. This is in the New Testament. Mark chapter 2. Mark is kind of the Reader's Digest version. He tells the real short to the point. Sometimes I call it the engineer version of the Bible, right? And so here's Mark's testimony of what happened in Mark chapter 2. It pretty much preaches itself. Here we go. A few days later, this is verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, remember that, that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. It says, some men came bringing to Him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So we'll stop right there. You know, you got to know that this is maybe one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. There's a lot of favorite stories I have, so I might say that all the time. But this is one of my favorite stories because what you're going to see is the tenacity or the faith of God's people, how they stretched out their faith and how they put it into action in order to make a way for somebody else. I love this story. In fact, let me just give you some context. Let me set it up because, you know, we read it three verses and it's over, but there's a lot going on here. Well, it's not over. We'll keep going. But here's what's happened. The word had traveled really fast that Jesus was in town. And you got to know that the scripture says that there was a large crowd that had gathered around to hear him preach. And they were gathered in this home. And it's interesting because the crowd was large, yes. And I think to some degree it was because Jesus was probably preaching really good, you know? I mean, it's probably one of those sermons like, man, like I've never heard a sermon like that. And let's just face it, just context clues. I'm just gathering this. There's a large crowd. And we know that Jesus is the Word, and so he's preaching a word about himself, and so it's probably really good, you know? And so people were gathered around because this is like some good stuff. But at the same time, I also believe that many people were there for another reason. See, there was a reputation that Jesus had because he'd been healing a whole lot of people. And let's just face it, when God does something good in your life or in the life of somebody else, sometimes that is the drawing nature, the thing that draws us and draws others to Jesus. And so basically Jesus had been healing people, and I bet there were people in the crowd that thought, well, if Jesus healed them, maybe Jesus can do the same thing in me. And so a lot of people were probably coming saying, you know, Jesus, can you heal my boo-boo? Can you heal my heart? Can you heal this broken place? And so they're all gathered there, and just picture this. It says the crowd was so large that there was no access in the house. There was no way to get in. It was completely filled. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a crowd so large that you could barely move? You ever been in a crowd like that before? I feel like when I go to Neyland Stadium for Tennessee games, I feel like that sometimes. You get kind of like a half cheek of a seat in Neyland Stadium. That's how they fit 102,000 people in there. But there's one time I was, my family went to Disney World. We usually do this about every summer. And we were leaving the Magic Kingdom, and it was magical, right? We had the strollers, and it was great. It really was. But everybody was tired. The fireworks had already been done. And so as parents, we were huffing and puffing and about to just fall over, right? And so, you know, we leave the Magic Kingdom, and it was great, and our kids were so happy. And we see as you leave the exit, you have really two main options to get really off that joint. You can technically take a bus, but they don't tell you that. There you know. But the two main ways is to take the ferry boat, back across the lake, or to take the monorail, basically the train that's suspended up in the air. And so, you know, I'm kind of thinking, what's the most efficient way? What's the easiest way? What's the fastest way? Let's get out of here. But I think God was trying to test my patience because that day we were going to go where the crowd was not, and they told us that we looked and the ferry boats weren't there. And they said, oh, we're so sorry, our ferry boats have all been shut down for the night. And I started thinking, oh my goodness, like literally the whole world is at Disney World. And so what are we going to do to get out of here? And so we meandered like a bunch of cattle to the ramp to get to the monorail, the only way home. And we waited for train after train after train of this monorail to come. And everybody was getting a little antsy. And finally, it was our time to get on the train. And we just kind of pushed ourselves in that baby, you know, made sure we had everybody. And once the train was completely full, about 20 more people got on, you know. And so it was one of those kind of stucks where you couldn't, it was the first time in my life where I couldn't move my arms. You couldn't turn around for sure. You could barely move your legs. And it was one of those things where people were pressed up against you so hard that you could only breathe these half slow panic breaths, you know, because there wasn't enough room for your diaphragm. And so I think this is kind of the picture of what it was like in this house. The house is beyond capacity. People are gathered to hear Jesus and everybody's packed in like sardines or like people at Disney World on a monorail. And at the same time, there's one gap. At the same time, we learn that there is a man who has been paralyzed. And there's four men that come bringing this paralyzed man on a mat. Just picture that. Four men on each corner bringing a paralyzed man on a mat, and they bring him to the house, okay? Now, here, let me just kind of say this. This paralyzed man, we don't know a lot about him, but it's very clear that he was looking and they were looking for Jesus to make a way. I mean, physically, I don't know how long he'd been there or why his condition was like this, but he had been unable to walk. And I just imagine it had probably been a long time. A lot of disappointment probably in his life. Literally, he was unable to move with his own power to get himself to where Jesus was. But check out the love and the compassion and the tenacity, you know? I mean, just picture that, the tenacity of these four friends that are like, buddy, you need somebody to make a way, and there's the waymaker in the town next door, and we don't care what it takes. Get on this mat. Well, he couldn't move, you know? They pick him up, and they start carrying him to Jesus. I love that. I think that's the kind of people God wants us to be and the kind of church God wants us to be. In fact, it's interesting. Just here's a quick note about this. Is it was actually their love for their friend. They loved him enough to literally pick him up and carry him there. And I think it just reminds us that compassion always moves Jesus to people and people to Jesus. Compassion is what always moves Jesus to people. And Scripture says over and over, in compassion, Jesus, Jesus moved, right? So Jesus, compassion always moves Jesus to people and people to Jesus. But let me give you this picture even stronger. We got young kids, and have you ever carried like a child who is completely asleep? Have you ever carried a child who is completely asleep? We do this all the time in my house. We get them out of the car seat, and they are like dead weight. Like they are like double, you know, it feels like double the heaviness that they were when they're just laying there asleep. And we carry them in the house, and, you know, I have to go upstairs with both of the kids, you know, both of my big kids. And so it's heavy. It's dead weight. And this is kind of the picture here because this guy's paralyzed. He can't move. He's literally dead weight. And he's a grown man. He's a grown man. And so it took four grown men to pick up this dead weight and to carry this man to Jesus. And I love this picture because this man, they couldn't heal his legs. Those four men, they loved his friend, but they couldn't fix his problem. They couldn't heal his legs, but they used their own legs in order to bring him to the one who could. I love that picture. And I think it's just a reminder for us that our job in life is not to solve everybody's problems with our own power. Our job as Christians is not to solve everybody's problems with our own capacity and with our own power. And that doesn't mean we just say, okay, good, well, I don't have to do anything. No, no, no. What I mean is our job is to bring people to the one who can, to bring people, to lead people to the one who can. So what does that mean? Well, sometimes I think that means that we physically bring them to Jesus. And we got people in this church who do that every single week. We've got people in this church who are waymakers, who literally drive their vehicle to go pick somebody up, a family member or a friend, in order to bring them to Jesus. You're a waymaker if you do that, right? Some of you do a great job sharing your testimony and sharing what Jesus is doing in your life, and that's a way to be a waymaker. I mean, sometimes bringing people to Jesus means praying for people. One of my jobs, I think, as a pastor is not to be the one that has all the answers, but to simply point people to the one who has the power and the ability. And so when we pray for people, what happens is we connect people's problems to the power of God. That's a way to be a waymaker. Another way to be a waymaker is to simply the way we love people. When you love people, it points people to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Let your light shine before people, so that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven," right? When the way we love people shows people the heart and the compassion and a picture of who Jesus is. In fact, I got this t-shirt. It's a Dave Ramsey t-shirt that has this quote on it that's bigger than generosity. And it says this. It says, "When action meets compassion, things change. When action meets compassion, things change." That's what happened for this man who was brought to Jesus. You know, I think this is just a reminder that your faith is never just about you. Just like Mark was saying on Sunday, he was talking to the men, but let me just say to everybody, your faith is never just about you. because the faith that you, and the life that you lead can impact your family for generations to come. And the life that you live and the faith that you have that people see as you're walking around in your neighborhoods, in your spheres of influence, that is the thing that people start to look in and see a picture of who God is. Your faith is never just about you. In fact, God wants you to be a waymaker who stands in the gap and helps to point other people to Jesus. And I'm so thankful for waymakers in my life. Maybe you can think of who those waymakers in your life have been. I told you before, I get a text message every single week on Sunday morning as I'm preparing from a guy who's been a waymaker in my life, a guy who was my youth counselor growing up. And he texts me still every Sunday. I got one this morning saying, "Hey, buddy, I'm praying for you." And he'll say something about what he's praying for. And that's a way that he's been a waymaker. I'm thankful for people who have served. And I remember in kids ministry and music stuff and youth ministry and people who mentored me along the way. And you can think of people in your life who are waymakers, that you're here where you're where you are today in your faith because someone made a way for you. So anyway, I think that that's what these four men do. They were waymakers. They brought their friend to Jesus, but when they got to the house, just picture this, after carrying this dead weight all the way to the house, they get to the house and they learn that they couldn't get in. The crowd is in the way, right? The crowd is in the way. And so they look around and it's like, the door is blocked. Let's see if there's another, nope, there's no windows open. They start looking around for other ways to get in and they're like, There's no way in. In fact, turn to somebody around you and say, "There's no way. There's no way. There's no way." And maybe you said that before, you know? Maybe you've turned to a problem that you faced before and you said to yourself or you said to God, "God, there's no way. There's no way. There's no door here. There's no way here." And this is the moment when most of us throw in the white towel. This is the moment when many of us give up because of this theology, this bad theology that sometimes we adopt. And it's this theology that where we sometimes believe this about God. We sometimes say, "Well, we've done our part and we've tried our best and we carried this guy already, we brought him this far. So obviously it's not God's will for this guy to get healed today. Obviously it's not God's will. If it were God's will, the door would have just been open and we would have been able to walk through it. If it was God's will, things would have been easy and you know, we would have just been able to skip through the pearly gates or whatever, you know? We would have just been so happy that God did it, right? But honestly, the way God works is almost nothing in life, almost nothing in faith happens today without some resistance. Sometimes it's spiritual resistance. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional. Almost nothing miraculous happens without some resistance. In fact, think about the Bible for a minute. Some of your favorite stories. Moses had to go through the Red Sea. Moses had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. David had to go through a giant named Goliath. Daniel had to go through a lion's den, you know? Joshua had to go through the battle of Jericho. Jonah had to go through some disobedience and through the belly of a whale in order to get where God wanted him to be. And Jesus had to go to the cross in order to make a way for you and me to have salvation, an opportunity to receive his grace. See, God never promised that faith would be easy, but he promised that he would always find a way to be a waymaker. And so there, I love these guys, these four guys. Don't picture, you know, these guys who went to a nail salon. These are not these guys. I picture these kind of like gruff guys. Not that that's bad, right? If you get a manicure, praise God, right? But here's the thing. These are not manicured dudes. They're carrying their friend on a mat, and there's a little bit of country in them, I think, you know? They're like, you know, there's probably Bubba, you know? There's probably Rufus, you know? You'll learn about that in a minute. Rufus, there's Roof. I don't know who the guys are, but here they are, and they're bringing this guy, and I love the tenacity because it's almost like, "Well, Bubba, we can't go in, so what you want to do?" And Cletus probably says, "Well, we can't go in, so why don't we go up?" And they're like, "Watch this." You know, it's kind of like the redneck motto, "Watch this." But anyway, so just, they probably didn't tell the paralyzed man what was about to happen. I mean, he's laying there helpless. you don't always tell everybody you're like what you're going to do, you know? Like, you just drive your kids where they're going to go sometimes, right? Because if they told this guy what they're going to do, he would probably say, no, I'm paralyzed. You're going to lift me up a ladder, you four guys, and you're going to lower me down. You know, he would probably say no, right? And so they're like, well, we can't go in, so let's go up. And I think this is a great illustration for us, because sometimes we look at things from the perspective we can see in front of us. Ah, there's not a door open here. Ah, there's not a window here. The crowd is too big. And sometimes we can't see what God sees because we're standing at a different vantage point. We can only see what's in front of us, but sometimes we have to take the problems in front of us to a higher plane. Sometimes we got to take our problems up to God, right? And to let God show us how something could happen through his power. And so, check this out. They couldn't find a door. And so what do? They make a door. You know, this is like the Redneck Olympics, right? Well, there's no door, so we're going to find a way to make a door. That's what happens. I want you to check out the scripture here. Here's what it says in verse 4. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. I mean, this is an incredible picture. I want you to notice how desperate these guys were to get their friend healed. How desperate these guys were to get their friend to Jesus. I mean, they didn't stop at the first barrier. I mean, they just believed that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that it would change his life. And let me just ask you this. How desperately do you want people in your life to experience Jesus? How desperately in your life do you want your friends and your family, your coworkers and your classmates, how desperately do you want them to experience Jesus? See, I guess, do you really believe that Jesus is the way and he's the truth? He is the resurrection and he's the life. Because the truth is, I think a lot of times we want people to want Jesus. We want people to experience Jesus. But when we experience some resistance, some of us kind of throw in the towel and we say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will for them to experience him today. I think God wants us to have some tenacity in our lives, some bold faith that says, you know what? When there's not a way, we're going to make a way. When there's not a door, we're going to make a door, right? We can't go in, but let's go through, right? Let's go up and let's go through. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever had to make a door in your life? I don't mean like make a real door, but have you ever had to make a door when there wasn't a door? I think for us, I think the story of our church is very much like that. You know, when this church started, nobody gave us, there's a lot of models of how to plant a church. And when we started this church, we were just sent here. We moved into our house and there was no fanfare, two people and a dream from God. You know, we weren't given a whole lot of people to be part, or any people, to be part of a launch team, like a lot of churches start. We weren't given a building with shiny new toys. We weren't given a whole lot of money or anything like that. This is our story as a church. In fact, I came from pastoring several large churches, from serving in several large churches. We had all the bells and all the whistles, and all of a sudden we're sent to our house, go start a church, and we started realizing, whoa, God, this is bigger than just me and Mandy. This is not our church. This is your church. And if this is going to happen, you're going to have to find a way to make a way so that people can find their way to Jesus. And so it was one of those things where, you know, if I had scripted it at the beginning, I probably would have said, man, God, could you just give us 500 people on our launch team who are excited to plant a church? Could you just give us all the resources we would ever want in a shining new building with all the stuff? But, you know, I'm kind of glad God didn't start us that way as a church. I'm kind of glad that we started from a humble place. Because I think what God has shown me and what God is showing us as a church is he's teaching us this lesson that we've had to learn how to dig, how to break through barriers and how to dig through things. Because you know what? There's a whole lot of churches in America who just sit comfortably in the pews and there's not much transformation that's happening out in the community. I think this church wants us to learn a lesson that in order to reach people who aren't being reached, we have to do things that aren't being done. Sometimes in order to get people to Jesus, we got to dig through the roof. We got to dig through the roof. We got to have some grit and get creative and make a door. So I did some research on this roof, right? Because that sounds really cool. They dug through a roof. Well, the roof, how roofs were made were kind of interesting. The roofs were made with these posts that were about 3 feet apart, okay? These posts that were about 3 feet apart. And the roof was not made with what we make them with today. They were made with mud and thatch and this amazing ingredient called manure, right? Here's a picture of what the roof might have looked like. This is the, you know, some of the thatch and stuff like that. But you see the beams. This is just an illustration of what it might have looked like. But the manure served as a fertilizer on top of the roof because it would cause grass to grow and it would make the roof more strong. And so here these guys are. We can't go in, so let's go up. There's no door up here, so let's make a door. And what do they start doing? They start digging through the roof. Now remember, what is the roof filled with? Manure, right? You get the picture. They're digging through this smelly stuff. They're digging through probably feeling kind of interesting stuff, you know? And they're doing whatever it takes and whatever it costs to get their friends to Jesus. And I want to tell you that sometimes in the church, sometimes in the world, we've got to dig through some manure in order to get people to Jesus. Sometimes we got to dig through some stuff that we maybe never wanted to face in order to get people to Jesus. But remember about this story. So they're digging through this roof. And I don't know if Cletus and Bubba like thought through this, and Rufus. I don't know what the guy on the mat's name was. Maybe his name was Matt. You know, we'll just play along. But here's the thing. There was no insurance policy, right? They're digging through somebody's house, and so these guys are going to be on the line financially to pay for this guy's roof, right? I mean, if I'm the owner of the house, I'm going straight to him, saying, "Hey guys, thank you for getting your friend to Jesus, but you got to pay for my roof." But here they are. They like, although there's no insurance policy, these four guys, their friend coming to know Jesus was more important than the cost of the roof. Their friend coming to know Jesus was more important than whatever it cost to dig through it. Now let me ask you this. Are you willing to get your hands dirty to be a waymaker? Are you willing to get your hands dirty to be a waymaker for someone else in your life? Are you willing to do whatever it takes and whatever it costs to bring people in your life and in this community to a growing relationship with Jesus? I mean, that's what these friends did. It wasn't a passive thing. It wasn't a, oh, that's a nice to have. They're like, no, buddy, whatever it costs us, we're getting you to Jesus, right? And it really comes down to this question for us. It's not really about our love for people. It's really about this. Do we really, really believe that Jesus can change everything in somebody's life? Do we really believe that people need Jesus more than they need anything else? Because if knowing Jesus is just a nice thing to have, then you'll stop at the first barrier you encounter. So picture this, this picture. Jesus is preaching, right? He's preaching and he's preaching, and suddenly some crumbs of the manure start coming down from the roof. And, you know, he's preaching good at this moment. And the people who are in the house are probably like, you know, his bouncers, like, "Jesus, keep preaching. We're going to go check things out." And suddenly, you know, a hole opens from the roof. Jesus looks up, and there's Bubba, and there's Cletus, and there's Rufus, and there's Matt, you know, laying on a mat. And they're just like, "Hello," you know. And in that moment, they start lowering their friend down on a mat to get to Jesus. I just wonder if Jesus, I don't know, it's not in the scripture, but I just kind of wonder if Jesus looked at them and thought, "Boys, I like your style. Because you know what? I did the same thing in order to come to get you. I had to dig through the dirt and your shame and your sin in order to come and be with you." I almost wonder if Jesus was thinking about what he was about to do on the cross. You know, when Jesus saw the faith of these four men, what did he say? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And Bubba's kind of like, "What did he say?" And Cletus looks and he's like, "I think he said something about sins." And maybe the other one says, "Well, did he say anything about healing this guy's legs?" I'm like, "No, not yet." you know? And there's kind of like, well, we brought him here to get him healed by Jesus, his legs fixed. But Jesus looks deep into this man's life, and he sees a greater need that's bigger than his paralyzed legs. He realizes that there's a spiritual hunger, a spiritual desire that's inside of every single person to be made whole with God, to have our lives restored, to have our sins forgiven. And it's just a reminder that sometimes God will bypass what you really want in order to give you what you really need. That's what happens here. And so here's what this, how the story continues. Verse 6, we'll read to the end. It says, now, so he'd just done this. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Hello, you know? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So you can't win an argument with Jesus. He'll win it before you even say something, right? And Jesus said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, Jesus says, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, get up. I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, he was unable to go through the door at first. They had to go through the roof. But he was able to walk out with his own power, with his resurrected legs, through a door that he was unable to get through before. God made a way. And I think this is the bottom line for us today is this. It all happened because of people. Here's the bottom line, is that God wants to make a way by using us to get people to the way maker. God wants to make a way by using us to get to the way maker. God wants you to make a way for someone else to experience Jesus. See, I really believe that if your life has been impacted by this church and by this ministry, and it's bigger than our ministry, but if you're, a lot of people say, oh, I love this church and what God's doing here. I really believe if God is doing anything in your life and has impacted your life in any way because of this ministry and because of this church, it's because someone made a way. I mean, maybe for some of you, maybe you watch online and your life has been impacted by that. We're glad to have you part of our regular church family. If you wonder what this camera is here for, it's so that we can reach more people beyond what you see in the seats. Maybe for you, your kids or your teenagers are learning and growing and starting to know Jesus more and more. And you can say, yeah, you know what? My family's been impacted. Maybe for you, you or somebody in your family has been baptized here, has come into faith here, has maybe started serving or realized that you have gifts that can be used by God and you started doing that. If your life has been impacted in any way, it's because somebody made a way. Somebody made a way for you. In fact, somebody probably invited you. Somebody probably prayed for you. Somebody probably opened a door for you. Somebody probably welcomed you. In fact, anytime somebody serves in our ministries here at the Fountain, what happens is it's bigger than holding a door or giving a program or handing a coffee, some coffee or checking a kid in or being with students, whatever it is. It's bigger than that. It's one of the ways that we make a way. In fact, every time anybody gives financially, you're making a way. Every time you share your faith, you're making a way. Every time you pray for someone or love someone well, you are making a way for someone to experience Jesus. God just wants you to make a way to get your friends and your family and people in your life to the way maker. And so today, in just a little bit, we're going to have an opportunity to do just that, to be way makers. And we're going to get to serve, and we're going to provide 100 meals, a week of meals for 100 kids, for kids in this area. And it's one of the ways that God channels his blessing through us so that we can be a blessing for other people. And the truth is, there's a need in people's lives. God wants to get his resources to people in need, but the way God does it is by resourcing us and using us and distributing those resources to people who are in need. You're a waymaker. And so here's the thing. The question I want to leave you with today is, how can you be a waymaker for people around you? How can you be a waymaker for people around you. Maybe today God will be calling you to serve for the first time, or to serve in a greater way in this community or in this church. Maybe instead of just giving financially without much thought, maybe God would prompt your heart to ask this question: how can my, even through my finances, how, God, can I be a waymaker for someone else? Maybe there's someone in your life that maybe needs to experience Jesus' love. Maybe they need to know of God's power. Like, maybe God is calling you, like these four guys, these four friends, to find a way to bring your friend, your family member, closer to Jesus. I truly believe that the church is the vessel that God wants to use to keep changing the world. So church, let's keep digging, let's keep reaching, let's keep serving and loving. Let's be a waymaker. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, God, for the transformation that you want to bring to the world and through us, and that you want to involve us in what you're wanting to do. So God, as we've talked about how you're a waymaker, we pray that today that you would help us to be waymakers for people around us. You would help us to think of ways to do that, and that you would empower us by your grace to be used by you in significant ways. Help us, God, to be waymakers and to point people to you, our waymaker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.